I want you to turn with me to the second book of Kings and the fourth chapter, to the opening seven verses of that chapter, a passage which I know is preached upon fairly regularly from this platform, and one that I think possibly as much as any other has led me to an understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. I can't remember how long ago it was that I came across this miracle, this parable in action, as I like to call it, but I've never ever been able to move away from the truth that I believe is enshrined here. 2 Kings chapter 4, we'll just read those verses over. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant my husband is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then Elisha said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy son, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. May God bless to us our reading and study of His holy word. Now I want to suggest to you, and I hope you're a believer in miracles, because I would submit that there isn't a life here but doesn't need a miracle. Whenever I come across folk who don't believe in miracles, I think of the title of the book of J.B. Phillips, Your God is Too Small. Some people don't believe in God at all. They just believe in a kind of a big man somewhere around who can't do very much more than we can if he can do anything. I want to suggest to you that this story of this miracle of yesteryear is the story of the kind of miracle that every Christian needs to experience today. And that the story is up to date, it's your story and mine. Now there are three things that I think we can say about this woman that I think may be true, certainly the first is of us all. And the first thing is that she was in need of help. Is there anyone here and you're in need of help? And if you are, then maybe your reasons are very similar to hers. The reason that she was in need of help was simply that there were demands that she couldn't meet. Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and the creditor is come. And according to the law and custom of those days, if the debt could not be paid in cash, then it had to be paid by service, even if that meant servitude. And her sons, therefore, would become the servants and slaves of the creditor. The demands that she couldn't meet. But I want to submit to you that that's true of the lives of scores and scores of Christians. There are demands we just cannot meet. We just can't cope. Demands in our service for God. Demands in our living for God. We can't be effective in our service and we're not. We cannot be fresh in our ministry. We are not holy and wholesome and attractive in our living. We are not victorious over our temptations. And we are certainly not Christ-like in our character. There are demands that we just cannot meet. And because of that, we are in need of help. The sheer pressure of the demands made upon some of us are so great that we know we just haven't got the resources with which to meet them. In need of help, is that true of you? Are there demands you cannot meet? I wonder if you could go further with her. For I sense behind the words of this woman not only that she was in need of help because of the demand she couldn't meet, but because of the disgrace she couldn't bear. Thou knowest, she says to Elisha, that thy servant did fear the Lord. As if to say it isn't right that one that served the Lord and feared the Lord, it isn't right that we should be in this position now. There's a sense almost of grievance about it. It was all out of keeping with the fact that her husband had been one of the sons of the prophet. The disgrace that she couldn't dare. I wonder if it bothers you that you are not what you ought to be. Have you ever stopped and looked at your life and asked yourself, is this the best that God can do? Have you ever looked at the life of your church and asked, is this the best that God could do? Because if it's the best, it's a pretty poor best. In the light of the declared purposes of the will of God, in the light of the lavish provisions in His grace, in the light of all the promises in His Word, in the light of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, is this the best that God can do in a life? The disgrace she couldn't bear. She was in need of help. Does that ring a bell in your life? In mine? As an individual? As a member of a fellowship of believers? We were reminded so truly that we dare not think of ourselves just as individuals. Can we follow her another step? She was in need of help. She was in touch with God. Through Elisha, God's servant, we read in verse 1, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha. And of course, there's nothing better we can do than bring our problems and our need and our emptiness to God. And when she did that, we find two tremendous things emerging. The first, the searching words of the Lord to her. God had two questions to ask her, and they weren't very, very difficult to answer. And the first question was quite simply this. In verse 2, Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for you?" Or in other words, what do you want? That question finds an echo in the New Testament miracle when blind Bartimaeus found his way to the feet of Jesus and Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want?" Now that's a simple enough question. Supposing God was to ask you that question tonight, What do you want? What would you say? Well, I don't know what your answer would be. Haven't a clue. But I know where I would find it. You know where I would find the answer to that question in your life? And where you would find it in mine? Just in one place only. And that is in the place of prayer. Our Lord has linked together prayer and desire. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Or in other words, desire, if it is genuine, is always expressed in prayer. And if there is no prayer, then as far as God is concerned, there's no desire. God is not so much interested in how much we talk about our problems with others, nor with the measure and length of the debates when Christians get together, but God is much more concerned in how much we talk them over with Him. And God says quite simply, if you do not pray, you do not want. And God has a strange way of giving us what we want. And if we want nothing, we'll get nothing. Ye have not, because ye ask not. This is not only true of individual Christians, it's true of churches. The church that doesn't pray doesn't want. And so this is God's first question. What shall I do for thee? What do you want? Well, what do you want? Have you got an answer? Well, you go back to the place of prayer and you will find it, if there is an answer. And maybe if when you get back to the place of prayer you find that there's nothing there, then you realize why you are what you are. You don't want anything. And God has given you what you want. Nothing. But God's second question was equally simple and equally searching. The first question that came to this woman through Elisha was, what do you want? What shall I do? And the second question, following fast on that, Elisha said unto her, verse 2, what shall I do for thee? And then went on, tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. And then she remembered she just did have one thing, save a pot of oil. So the second question that God would ask you is not just what you want, but the second question is, what have you got? Well, what have you got? Her reply was, nothing. What hast thou in the house? She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. She just had absolutely nothing left to meet the situation. Everything she had been used. Nothing left. She was utterly and completely at the end of all her resources. You got there too, and you look at yourself. Do you feel as she feels? As she felt? And if I was to ask you, what have you got to cope with the situation as a Christian? You say, nothing. Absolutely not. I've just run out of gas, as I heard an American preacher say. And gas, of course, in the United States is petrol. He said, how many Christians there are, and they've run out of gas. Nothing in the tank. Well, in a sense, that is one of the most bitter, and yet it's one of the most blessed moments that you can reach. St. Paul reached that too in Romans 7. We've had Romans 7 quoted to us already. He uses exactly the same word. I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. Paul, what have you got? Romans 7:18, nothing. But then she remembered, as Paul remembered, and as you and I must remember, that she had got something. She just got one thing, and that was a pot of oil. Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save what? Save a pot of oil. Now, oil in the Old Testament is always used as a type of the Holy Spirit. Nothing, she said in reply to the question, what have you got? Nothing except one thing. I've got a pot of oil. Nothing, says Paul in Romans 7, save the Holy Spirit, he adds in Romans 8. That wonderful chapter which someone once said begins with no condemnation, ends with no separation, and in between there's no defeat. Nothing, you say. I've got absolutely nothing. Save what? Well, you have one thing. And that's not a thing at all. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. Haven't you? And if you have Him, and you must, if you're a Christian, then you have what Mary Slessor had. You have what David Livingstone had. You have what Hudson Taylor had. You have what D.L. Moody had. You have what Billy Graham has. You do. You have what I have. And I have what you have. No more, no less. You have what every other Christian has. And every Christian has the Holy Spirit. Every Christian. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, you who have heard and have believed in Him were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you heard and believed, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. When you were born again, you were born again of the Spirit of God. You were born of the Spirit. The new life of Christ came into you through the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Well, what more do you want? What more do you want? Well, you say, but there's still something wrong. Not working out. Well, let's move on to the searching words, to the simple ways of God. Verse 3, then Elisha said to the woman, and this is where, to me at any rate, great light broke, and it's been shining ever since, although maybe from time to time, through my own fault, it's been clouded. Elisha said to her, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. In other words, what Elisha said to her, what the Lord said to her through Elisha, is you have a pot of oil. Now I'm going to show you what that pot of oil can do. In other words, you have the Holy Spirit. I want to show you what the Holy Spirit can do. You can't have more or less of a person. You either have Him or you don't. You have Him? Let's see what He can do. And then it was that the truth gripped me. Elisha said to this woman, give me the opportunity. Bring the empty vessels. Give me all the opportunities you can, says the God, says the Lord. And I'll let you see what that pot of oil can do. And the truth that gripped me is this, it's not enough to have the Holy Spirit. I've got to see that the Holy Spirit has every opportunity he can in my life to be what he wants to be and to do what he wants to do. It is not power that is lacking in your life and mine. It's opportunity. That's all. You can stick, if you like, to your pot of oil, or you can have all the empty vessels filled if you choose. Now, it's important to distinguish between three aspects of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. We have to hold in clear focus the nature or the character of the Holy Spirit. And this, of course, has its implications for every Christian, for the Holy Spirit will never act out of character. Keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit will never act out of character. His nature, his character, has been revealed in his name. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of truth. His names reveal his character, the nature of the Holy Spirit. We have to keep that in mind. Then we have to keep in mind the functions or the ministries of the Holy Spirit, the things which he seeks to do in Christian lives. That's another area that we have to think in terms of. And there's a third area which is quite distinct from the functions and ministries of the Holy Spirit and distinct from his person and character. And these the New Testament calls the gifts of the Spirit, quite distinct from his ministries and functions. The gifts of the Spirit. Special abilities, which he, the Holy Spirit, gives to special individuals for special and specific purposes. By his own sovereign will, the gifts of the Holy Spirit have nothing whatever to do with me. I cannot tell the Holy Spirit what gifts he's going to give me. He decides. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man, and Paul is writing about the gifts of the Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the Holy Spirit, will. Not as I want, but as he will. Or as the RSV translates it, all these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now the biblical basis for all a clear and true understanding of the gifts of the Spirit is in 1 Corinthians 12. And I would beg those, and in these days when there is such a great emphasis upon just one of the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, which was the gift that the Corinthian church laid great stress on and great store by. I would beg those who say, as there are some unbiblical Christians who say, that every Christian ought to speak with tongues, and that somehow or other if you don't, you're a second-grade Christian. I want you to listen to what Paul says at the end of that basic chapter when he's dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm not denying that there is a gift, there is, of speaking with tongues. I don't want to be unbiblical about it, but I'm not going to say that everybody has that gift. Listen to the rhetorical questions with which that 12th chapter ends. Paul has been dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. And then at the end, 28 to 30. God hath set some in the church, firstly apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, governments, diversities of tongues. And then he asked the question, and to each question asked rhetorically, the answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets or preachers? Well, we don't need the Bible to tell us the answer to that, but there it is. No. Are all the workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. I would just plead that we be biblical. If God has given you the gift of speaking with tongues, well, thank him for it and use it in the light of the teaching of Scripture. But don't you dare say what the Word of God does not say. Don't you dare say to another Christian, you must have this gift. The Bible says to that, no. Now that's not George Duncan speaking. That's the Holy Spirit speaking through Scripture. That's Paul speaking. The gift is there. But the Holy Spirit gives that gift to each man severally as he will, not as I will. God has given you the gift. Thank him for it. Use it spiritually. But don't start taking the place of the Holy Spirit in anybody else's life and start telling them what gift they've got to have. That's not right, you know. And you may cause some dear Christian to stumble if you do. I'm sure you don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to be biblical and constructive. This is one of the gifts of the Spirit, quite different from his ministries, quite different from his person, but part of his significance for me. But what I am concerned about is not the gifts of the Spirit, which he is primarily concerned about. I'm concerned desperately about his nature and character, and supremely about the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which he seeks to exercise in every Christian. Not the gifts which he differently gives, but the ministries which are given to all. I'm just going to mention one or two. These are empty vessels, and that clock's raced on. How terrible. I've got 1 minute, and I've got about 4 pages of notes to cover. How can I do it? Well, if you've got to go, you'll have to go. I must finish somehow. I'll just slip into top gear now and we'll race. Or I'll get into trouble. There's a young people's meeting to follow, is there? We must travel. We must hurry. I'll just mention one or two of his ministries, and you can bring these empty vessels to him. He's been given to seal your life as belonging to God. Well, allow him to make the Lord's ownership real in your life. He's been given to teach you. Well, then allow him the opportunity and the time to teach you in the quiet time every day, teaching you through the disciplines of life, teaching you in the exigencies of service. He's been given to glorify Christ. This sweeps right into the realm of motivation. He's not interested in your glory at all, but he is interested in the glory of Christ. He's been given to help us praying. Bring that empty vessel. Give him time to exercise that ministry. And so we could go on. Get back to your Bibles. Find out the things the Holy Spirit has been given to do. Bring the empty vessel. Give him the opportunity. See what that pot of oil can do in your life. As every opportunity is given to him to fulfill his ministries, so we will experience his power and sufficiency This isn't something we are to approach just doctrinally. This is certainly not something necessarily that we are to feel emotionally. This is something we are to experience functionally, cooperating faithfully with Him. I love this definition of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. A man whose life is being continually filled with the Holy Spirit is a man in whose life the ministries of the Holy Spirit are continually being fulfilled. You got that? A man whose life is being continually filled with the Holy Spirit is a man in whose life the ministries of the Holy Spirit are continually being fulfilled. She was in touch with God. Searching were the words. Simple the ways. Got to be simple. God made it simple. She was in need of help. She was in touch with God. And then just throwing out the two thoughts for you around the final thought, she was in earnest with herself. God has no time for triflers. The phrase long ago that stuck in my mind was a question somebody asked somewhere, what is the intensity of your desire? How do we know that this woman was in earnest with herself? Because of two things. First, what I call the hiddenness of her obedience. Elisha said, shut the door. And I want to submit this to you as something worth thinking through. The secrets of spiritual power have no public audience. Get a hold of that. The secrets of spiritual power have no public audience. They happen behind a closed door. It was Robert Murray McChane who said, and I was reminded about this, just coming in the car to the meeting, somebody in the car said, I remember you saying many years ago something I've never forgotten, Mr. Duncan. I said, well, strange enough, I'm going to quote it again tonight. Robert Murray McChane said, what a minister is, well, we could change it and make it a bit broader, what a Christian is. He wrote, what a minister is, on his knees, in secret, before God Almighty, that he is, and no more. What you are, on your knee, in secret, before God Almighty, you're that, and no more. The hiddenness of her obedience. Our Lord said, shut the door. Elisha said, shut the door. The secrets of spiritual power have no public audience. The hiddenness of her obedience and the thoroughness of her obedience. She went on until word came, there's not a vessel more. There had been a painstaking thoroughness about it all. That pot of oil was not going to be denied a single opportunity if she knew there was another vessel. She explored the utmost limits of the possibilities pointed out to her. Have we done as much? Have you explored in your Bible and then applied it in your life? Every potential ministry that the Holy Spirit has been given to do and fulfill, and then have you allowed Him to do it? That's it. A solid daily discipline. In need of help. In touch with God. And in earnest with herself. And it was only when the last vessel had been brought that we read, the oil stayed. There it is. No thrills. No excitement. No great emotional ecstasy necessarily. But the daily discipline of bringing the empty vessel and giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to be in you and to do in you what He's been given to be and to do. And as far as His gifts are concerned, leave that realm to the authority where God has said that He will give the gifts to each man severally as He will. And if He prefers to give you the gift of helpfulness instead of the gift of tongues, you'll be glad to notice that it comes higher up in the Pauline list.
And I think as far as the usefulness of the church is concerned, I would be inclined myself to think that Paul was right. Don't let's be unkind to one another in the realm of the Holy Spirit. I've tried not to be unkind. I've tried to be faithful to the word and true. I know there must be many here who may not be quite agreeing with all I've said. Well, you think it out the way you think it, and I'll go on trying to think it out the way the Spirit of God has set it out in Scripture. And that's the only way I want to follow it. In need of help, in touch with God, and in earnest with ourselves. I'd hope we'd sing a hymn. We can't. It's after 9:05. We'll just end with the blessing, and then could we have just 1 minute of absolute quietness, and then we'll rise and go. In need of help, in touch with God, in earnest with ourselves. And there's the challenge of those two simple questions. What do you want? What have you got? Let us remember that the Holy Spirit does not lack power, but what he does lack is the opportunity of exercising that ministry that means power in us and through us.